this morning. And God, I pray that, Lord, as pastor leaders, we'd never get good at going through the motions. We'd never get good at just going through the two praise songs, the two worship songs, the tag and the prayer time, the clapping at the right moment, Father. God, I pray that, Lord, you would speak to us this morning, God, that we wouldn't just leave here with another nice day together, high-fiving each other. While all those things are good, Father, and it's good for us to dwell in unity, Lord, we also want to take some things that would encourage us, challenge us, grow us, Lord, and have some practical tools on what we can do to build what is most precious to you, your people and your church, Father. And God, this morning, we don't take these moments for granted. For everyone that's in this room that, Lord, has the privilege of being in full-time service in ministry as their job, as their career, but more importantly, as their calling, God, it could be so easy for us to take that for granted. It's just another day. And there's literally thousands of people, Lord, that have gone before that's no longer a story in their world. There's people in our churches that wish they could live the life that we live, Father. And yet, God, you have seen it fit that in this season that you would allow these kind of places for us to, those who minister the word and those who minister to people, Lord, to also be filled and ministered to. And God, we don't ever want to get up one morning and just think, oh, I'm not grateful for the privilege of loving people and building your church, Father. And God, I pray, Lord, that we'd have that gratefulness this morning. We thank you for those that have been faithful to the call, Father. We thank you for those that have loved their wives faithfully. They've loved their husbands faithfully, Father. They've loved their kids faithfully, Father. They've built your church faithfully. And Lord, I know there's a new generation that, God, you're bringing into emergence across this city, Father. And God, as that happens, Father, let there be such a sense of, Lord, that everyone's winning, Father. The kingdom's winning, Father. God, that all generations are working together for your good, Father. And we pray this morning, Lord, as we speak around your word, Father, change us, challenge us. And Lord, we pray that we'd be more in love with you by the time we've left than the way we walked in. In Jesus' name, amen. With every eye closed for a moment. There's three marriages in this room right now that you've actually used the words that it's over and we're just going to work this thing through. Some of you aren't even living in the same bedrooms right now. You're living in separate rooms, or it might have just been a week thing, a month thing that's just got worse. And I just feel like God wants you to hear this, that what you desire for your future only starts with the two of you together. Unity is where God dwells. And I want to encourage you that if you're here this morning and you're going through that tough time, there's three couples specifically I feel like God's saying to you, and you don't know where to turn. You don't know the feeling of, like, if I was to actually tell someone where things are really at, and you've just been pretending. Some of you, it's been for years, and for a couple here, it's been 3 months, specifically 3 months. The number, God, is 3 months. Something happened 3 months ago, and for whatever reason, you feel like you can't share it. That couple that's 3 months, you're not senior pastor to the church. You're on a team, and you're scared that if you were to say something, you would lose your job. And I feel like God wants you to hear this here this morning, wherever you're at and whatever you're going through, that lightness is where God dwells and darkness is where the enemy dwells. Isolation, and it's amazing, and I just changed tone from it. It's amazing how we spend years telling our young people that you should not sleep together and that you should do everything you can to avoid that. And it's amazing how the enemy will do everything he can to cause that to happen before someone gets married. And once they're married, he will try and do everything he can to stop couples sleeping together and reduce intimacy. And I feel like God wants you to hear this, that intimacy is crucial to the marriage. The intimacy is the place where God wants to dwell. That's where the three-cord covenant is established with Ecclesiastes. And God, I just pray this morning, Lord, over marriages in this room, Father. Lord, the enemy knows if he can take out marriages, he can take out churches. If he can take out parents and families, Lord, he can take out churches, Father. And God, I speak a new level of covering this morning, specifically over those three couples this morning. Courage to be able to walk into the counselor's office and just go, hey, we need help. Courage to speak to their pastor, say, and you know, for that couple that's in the room that are the senior pastors of a church right now, and God, have been even just discussing how can we finish this, end this, move on from one another. God, I pray that, Lord, you would bring such passion back into their marriage. You would bring such intimacy and love back into their marriage. And that, God, we declare that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sorry, I went down a whole other direction there, but I'll just high five three people and say, hope your marriage is going good. And grab a seat. Well, I'm so glad to be back with you. I was here, I think it was 3 years ago, Joel, and then I came right back in the first year of our church, and so a little of you would know our journey. It would be unfair for me just to be up here speaking, and you think, I don't know who this guy is. I mean, I live a long way from where you live, and Perth's a great city, and I was on the plane, so I keep on forgetting, we are really a fair distance from each other, even though we're in the same country, and I'm just honestly so blessed to be here. But let me share a little bit about what God's been doing, because it is a little bit unique, and I want to really help unpack some things this morning. So my sense this morning is that I want to be as practical as possible. I don't want to just inspire you, because you can listen to about 1,000 podcasts that will inspire you. I want to give you some practical tools to help you grow your church. At the same time as well, I just want to dive into some deeper philosophies around those growths that I think can really help every person, whether you lead a ministry, whether you pastor a church, wherever you're at. Okay, so we'll dive in. But I'll just share some stuff that's been going on, and then that will give you context of some of the things I'm about to say. Is that okay? Okay. Anyone heard of Glow Church before? Just give me a wave. Okay, great. It's a little bit of, you know what's going on. So we did start the church 6 years ago. There's 20 of us who pioneered the church. And it was cool. A few weeks before we pioneered that church, I got to spend 2 weeks with Joel in America, actually. We were a part of a pastoral group that went to America. And my wife at the time, still my same wife. I meant to say at the time she was pregnant, 4 months pregnant. I've been married for 19 years. And we have a 14-year-old girl, a 12-year-old girl, and they're awesome, and a 5-year-old boy who's about to turn 6 called Judah. And so he was in Ellen's stomach when we were on that trip, and she was literally throwing up everywhere we went. And it was amazing just to watch how much you can get out of a little person just keeps coming out. It's so funny watching all these, like, there's all these pastors in their 50s, and it's like they had just been so removed from that season of life. They're just like, oh, you can deal with her. Like, that's. So we started the church with 20 people on the Gold Coast, and God's been very faithful. I know I have spoken a few times, so I'll try and just get to kind of the last 18 months of our life. And the church was growing, has been growing. It's been great what God has done. And 18 months ago, I got to a point of complete frustration where we had got to a point where we were having 4 services every Sunday, the same service 4 times, and it was jam-packed full. It was a good problem to have. We had about 2,000 people at that point coming to church every Sunday, but we couldn't. We had no car parking. We just had no space for kids, and it felt like there was just no next step for us. Like, I felt like I had explored every possible option, and as a church that was 6 years old or 5 years old at the time, we didn't really have the resources or the ability to lend money for the kind of property we needed at the size of church we were at. And we were saving and we were doing everything we can, but if you're a church that's 7 years or less, you'll know that it's almost impossible to get any kind of financing from a bank or anywhere really, due to the, God bless the Banking Royal Commission, that really didn't help either. And so for 5 years, just kind of being faithfully saving, okay, God, what's next? And we got to a point where we had a Baptist church that actually approached us on the Gold Coast, and the pastor out of the blue called me and said, we have 11 acres of land with a 1,000-seat building, a childcare center, and do you want it? Which is like every pastor's prayer in a phone call. And I was like, I said, we've never met before. He goes, I just felt like God said that I need to call you and say, do you want this? Because we've got 40 people left. And so we spent 12 months with our board negotiating, and we got down to like 48 hours before the whole deal was about to happen. And God bless the denomination that wasn't our one, decided that they would veto the whole thing and said that, sorry, we will not let another church that's not in our denomination have this facility. And so you can imagine, like, you know, I was at a point where I felt like I was at breaking point, preaching 4 or 5 times every Sunday, just giving everything. I've got people getting saved, it's great, but I feel like I don't want to do 5 services. We probably could. There's probably better ways to do technology. I know all those things, but I was at the point where I'm over this. And it was like a crushing, like, knife that went through my back, through my front, and through my face. It was like when you have like 48 hours from like about to announce it to the church. And I was like, my God, there's nothing else. There's nothing else available to us. I thought this was you, God. And I don't know if you've ever had those feelings where you feel like God has given you this opportunity and it's got taken away from you. It's horrible. And I remember I just went into a really, really bad place. I was just like, this is like, God, we're just doing everything we can, and this is not fair. Like, we just want to build your kingdom, and yet this is your church and you're taking it. And it just, there's a lot of questions I was asking God. And I was actually at Kingdom City Conference in Malaysia a few years ago, just before this happened. And it was a prophetic word from Michael Maiden over my life. The pastor's part of that conference. He's pulled me out and he starts prophesying. And he's like, young man, there's a building with your name on it. And there's like, in Jesus' name, I'm releasing it to you. And I was just, I'm thinking like, man, you don't know the Gold Coast. There's nothing there. Like, you know, I was like, you're wrong. Like, but okay, And it was interesting, I got back and then literally a week later, got a phone call from a real estate agent who said, hey, there's this big trampoline park that got built here on the Gold Coast. And another one opened and they've got to merge together. And so they're going to try and move their building on. And it had only just opened. And they said, are you interested in it? And I was like, gave me the numbers and he told me how much it was. I was like, oh man, I mean, I'd love interested, but that's just way out of our, even like, it's in a different stratosphere to where we're at right now. And he just said, well, okay, I'll leave that with you. And then I went back and listened to this prophetic word that was spoken over it, and it said, there's a building with your name on it. It's interesting because at that point we're looking for land and the word was very clear, there's a building with your name on it. And so I went back and I looked at this building, and the building itself had this grey colour, very unique grey colour around it, which is called Monument Grey. And our logo at the time and our other building was Monument Grey. So I knew the colour really well. So that's really interesting. And then I was looking at, and then the building itself is on a place called Energy Circuit, which is only just like a five different places, the police station, and we're called Glow Church. An Energy Circuit. I'm just like, okay, hang on. There's all these things. And then we started looking into it, and it was built the same month our church started. And I was like, maybe there's something in this. And I just spoke to our board and said, look, maybe I just need to pursue this. And I know it's not possible, but let's just see what could happen. So we started discussing it with them, and we went back and we made them an offer, and they just said, no, never going to happen, not possible. And at the time, it was only for a lease. It was only just a 7-year lease, and for this trampoline park. This will encourage pastors. Maybe this detail here. Then I'll skip forward a little bit. And so at first I said it's a 7-year lease and Bounce is contracted, the head office in Melbourne, so you have to negotiate with Bounce. And then they will be, there's a head leaser, you're the secondary leaser, and you can lease to buy whatever you want, but whatever you got to do, you got to deal with this other company. And so I ended up on the phone in Melbourne with the CEO of this company, and I said, look, you've got a problem, you can't fill it, we've got a problem, we can't fit anymore. Is there a way that we can come to some kind of, you know, like mutual agreement? Because it's too big for a gym. It's too big for a gym. It's too small for like, you know, 4 or 5 shops in a shopping center, but it's perfect for a church. And so we started negotiating. And long story short, we reached an agreement where they would pay half the lease. We'd pay the other half the lease for 7 years. So Bounce contributing $400,000 a year to us to pay this because they can't get in their lease. And long story short, we're about to own the building actually now as a result. I'm fast forwarding the story, but we got to a point, you know, it's pretty amazing. So what looked impossible at the time was, you know, almost $1 million a year in lease. It's actually now cheaper to own it with that contribution that they're giving us than it is to lease it. And that's the fun part of the story. The next part isn't fun. The spiritual journey you go on to take big things. The faith journey you go on to... The enemy will come after you at every level. It's not fun. And so we for 4 months negotiate this building. And it's to give you an idea, it's a 3,500 square meter building. And I'll tell you a bit more about it, but we knew we could build like a 1,200 seat auditorium. A few people here visited it at the recent conference. You came on tours. It was like a tourist attraction after, you know, it's amazing. It is an amazing venue right on the highway. You can't get a better position for it. With land next door ready to buy as well. We built this building with the community in mind. So we've got play parks and kids ministries and youth centres. I mean, it's really an amazing facility. But at the time, we were 5 years old as a church. To give you context, 5, you know, you're a baby. You know, and we haven't had the finances. We were raising the finances. And we knew we couldn't borrow money. We could only fit it out. And so it was a $4 million fit out that we had to do in cash. And so we started this journey. And the day that we got the keys for the building, so we negotiated the deal, the same day, so I took my wife and our kids out to celebrate because it was, you know, months and months of like, and this is looking impossible, now it looks possible. Wow, we haven't started building yet, but hopefully that can work out too. And so we got the keys, and that night we went out for dinner, and literally half an hour after we got home, I just heard this like scream in our from the end of our house, and Ellen was in the bathroom having a shower, and she discovered a lump on her body that was the size of my fist. And I won't go into all the details of that just for her personal life, but... This lump was very, very significant. Like, I mean, I'm talking about, it was, I can't remember the exact diameter, but like on the x-rays, it was pretty scary to see it. And we called a doctor straight away to our house, one of the doctors in our church. God bless any people who have doctors in churches. They just will help you. They love pastors. They came around and she's like, man, this is really serious. And like, we have to like be on this now. So, but in the space of 24 hours, she's having like, all kinds of different x-rays, she's having biopsies, she's having all these things because the doctor's like, this is like scary stuff. They said, if this is a tumour, there's one of two things going to happen here. Either you're going to have probably 3 months to live or you'll have to have a serious operation that's going to really be a very significant effect on your personal world. And we're just like, man, what is going on here? And I was like, I said to Ellen, I feel like the enemy has overplayed his hand here today. The same day we get the keys for this building, this is happening. Because it just completely whitewashed us. Like, we're just like, okay, forget the building. Let's just focus on this. And so I was actually preaching at a pastor's conference in Auckland. And it was a Friday. And my phone, I haven't got my phone on me now, but I usually don't have my phone on me. But I thought, I better leave it on in case something happens. It was like, you know, she's like, just go. You can't do anything about it right now. We're waiting for the tests. And my phone just kept ringing and ringing and ringing. And I was kind of doing this thinking, you know, just, okay, everyone's just going to close your eyes. Going to pray just for a moment. And I was just like, it's Ellen. And I literally did this. I said, guys, we're just going to keep praying. I'm not joking. I just walked off and left the middle of a conference speaking. And I picked it up and she's on the other end. She's crying. She's like, Joel, I just found out it's a tumor. And she's like, I don't know what to do. And I just said, well, I'm going to come now. And I somehow managed to go back in and finish the session. I can't remember the context. I was in New Zealand last week. The guys are laughing. They said, oh, you just walked in. I said, oh, it wasn't funny, but yeah, okay. And I went home, and I remember preaching that Sunday. And I don't think I've never had to preach through like an environment where you think your wife is at home and potentially has 3 months to live. That was the prognosis. And our staff knew, or some of our staff knew, and we were all just like, man, this is horrible. And on Monday, we got the doctors. We had 3 different biopsies that had come back. The first one came back as it was benign. So benign is a good type of tumor. The second one is, it's benign. They said, we're waiting. The third one came back benign. And so it was an amazing moment to hear that this tumor was not malignant. But the doctor said, we're still going to have a very serious operation to get this out. We don't know why this tumor is in your body. So they said, look, you're booked in. We were going booked away to go to Europe for a month. And they said, why don't you go away? Maybe get away from the stress of this. And then when you come back, we'll have the operation. We'll deal with it. So we got back. We went to England and we're there for a few days. And then one morning, literally, Ellen wakes up. And the night before, it's fully there. And the next morning, it's completely disappeared. Like, I mean, like, went from the size of a fist to zero. Not an M&M. Not a Skittle, I mean, like, nothing. And she's like feeling herself, and she's like, Joel, like, she's like, what on earth is going on here? Like it was they had all the biopsies, that they like had the X-rays. It's like, we get back to Australia and go straight back to the doctor. They get the X-rays out, the X-ray, and literally have side by side the X-rays, and they're calling everyone in. They're going, what? Like, there's nothing there. Like, there's not even one little. They could not begin. They said, no, you don't even need to come back. Like, they said, and so our doctors, they're going, oh, look, it's a miracle. And they were going, oh, we just put that down to like one of those unknown cases. And our doctor's like, no, it's a miracle. You should come to church. They're pastors. And so we get back. So that happens. Then literally like that next day, Ellen gets a phone call and her dad is in hospital with a breakdown. And so she has to fly to Sydney to care for her dad now who's in hospital, like, and can't even remember her name. And so we're going through all these personal attacks. It's like, what happens when you want to take big steps of faith? And any pastor knows. It's like, how much can you endure for God to do what he wants to do? Maybe that's a better way to describe. If you want big things for God, how much can you take the pain for God to do big things? And so we got to a point, and I'll fast forward the story a little bit because it does have hope at the end of it. We got to the point where we had exhausted all our finances. Like, we had spent everything. I mean, the size of the building, we always knew it was going to cost us a lot. We just didn't know how much more it would cost us. So we had to raise the money. We took up an offering, $1.1 million. That's a good offering, but it was like nowhere near enough to like cover the shortfall. And I got to a point where there was a Thursday and we're having our volunteer appreciation night. You know, you have those ones where you do something fancy and we're off it, do this big thing at the movies. And the builder on the property calls me and says, look, if you don't have $300,000 in my account tomorrow, then it's tools down, we're off the project, it's not going to happen. And I was speaking to our general manager, said, look, like, where we're at, and they're like, we've got nothing left, like, we've gone over budget, we can't go to a bank, we can't go to, you know, in-laws, you can't sell your house fast enough. I mean, we're like, literally tomorrow is, and I remember walking outside in the middle of this, so I'm going to get to the message. It's probably the message itself, it will help people. I remember walking outside at Robina Town Centre, which is a shopping centre, and I walked out and screamed at God with all the volunteers in the movies. I said, God, this is your problem. Fix it. This is your church. Fix it. I said, I've done everything I can. It's over to you now. Like, I need a miracle, and I need it right now. Yeah, the next morning, we get a phone call. True story. We get a phone call from a business guy in the church, who up until this point has really not been a significant contributor to our church in any way, shape, or form. He just calls me and goes, oh, we're just, you know, I just had a phone call from my tax agent who said that we need to spend money because of our tax situation. You know, is the church in a position to better receive $300,000? And I said, hang on, let me just qualify this. Are you loaning us? Or he said, no, I need to give you $300,000. I said, yes, we are in a position to receive $300,000. And just when we got to the end of everything we had, literally like that day, there was the miracle that we needed to finish the project. And it was that, you know, it was literally, I just had these moments with God, and I haven't got the time to share it with you, where God just started speaking to me about understanding that He's already gone before us. He already sees the breakthrough. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows what we're willing to endure. And we opened our building, and in the first 6 weeks, we had the mayor come and open it. We ended up with all these newspaper, you might have seen the newspaper articles. I had the project, I had every major TV channel straight trying to come interview me. The building opened, we grew by 1,200 people in 6 weeks. We've kept growing since then. And, you know, like Easter this year, we had 4,500 people in church in the Golgos. And also, I didn't mention, we started in Sydney in September during this time as well. We started another location. We're about to go from a 300 to a 1,000 seat auditorium in Sydney. And Melbourne started 4 weeks ago. And just what God's doing is truly remarkable. But I know it was directly related to how much pain and endurance was I willing to bear and just had to take the ground in the spiritual place before God could do it in a physical place. And I don't know where you're at this morning, but I want to encourage you that if you're believing for a breakthrough, it often starts with how much can you take and how much can you push through before God can release those things. And I want to share some things this morning because it gives you context to where we're at. So we're 6 years in. The church is now, you know, it's well over 4,000 people on a weekend across our cities. And I honestly think to myself, like, I felt the same guy I was 6 years ago with 20 people. And I don't know why God chose that He would use me to do this. But maybe there's some things that are in what we're doing that could help you because they're not like everyone else is doing. And I feel like there is a shift happening in the world right now. And if you're understanding what God's maybe doing on the planet, it wasn't what He did 5 years ago and it's not what He did 20 years ago. It's what He's wanting to do next that matters. And I want to share some things with you, and it's not going to be the most elegant message. And I just felt like God just wanted me just to be honest with you guys this morning, just to share humbly this morning what some things we're learning. And I'm going to share some things with you this morning that I'm actually writing a book on at the moment. And the question I get asked all the time is, what is the secret ingredient to this growth? What is this magic formula that seems to be working? Because it's one thing to work on the Gold Coast and be present, but now like, I've only been to Sydney twice in 18 months. I've not been to Melbourne once yet. But yet all the areas we're going are growing and people are finding Jesus everywhere where we are. So it's not even based on me as the leader. It's based on now the flow and effect of leadership in people's lives. Because the systems and processes that we're built, you know, you've probably heard all the different things with connect groups. By the way, Joey that's with me, he's full-time on staff. All he does is oversee all the connect groups in our church. And people from all over the country are always calling Joey to find out, like he literally could do his own conference on connect groups. If you've got an hour, grab him, ask him about connect groups. He can speak all day, so he'll love it. But he is a guru of like how to train leaders, build leaders, coaches, all that stuff. So Joey's with us here and he will be great and he might be able to help us later in the Q&A time. But I think the question is interesting. People say, oh, what's the magic formula? What's the trick? What's the, you know, all the different things. And I used to say, I don't know. I mean, I think there's not one thing. But I've actually realized there is actually something that no one I've ever heard speak about is at the underneath level of all that's happened. And it doesn't make sense to saying it, but it will make sense by the time I finish. There is actually an ingredient that you must understand that God looks for in growth. And so I am writing a book on this moment because it's not like something that like I've read in, you know, John Maxwell didn't write about it. I didn't hear Chris Hodges speak about it. This is something that God's been showing me. And it's been probably a 15-year observation that I've made in church life that is in the scriptures. And I want to unpack it for you this morning. And I think what this is going to do this morning for you is going to take a lot of pressure off pastors. Take a lot of pressure off you, but it's also going to add some practical tools on how to grow something, and you'll realize it actually is about specific things in the right times that actually God looks for, not what we think maybe is the secret to a church growth. Okay, so is that okay? That's the underlying. So I'm going to outline a bit of a hypothesis, and then I'm going to give you some tools, and then I can guarantee that I could showing what I'm about to show this framework, I could do a prognosis on your church right now and find out exactly where your problem is and why you're not growing based off this framework. So Ecclesiastes tells us that there are seasons in everything. Everything in life has a season. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to be born, there's a time to die. It tells us there's a time that there's going to be summer, there's going to be winter, there's going to be spring, there's going to be autumn. We know that there's going to be seasons where there's great joy and great grief. There's going to be building up and tearing down. I mean, there's so many things Ecclesiastes tells us. And you need to understand that the world we live in and the way that God frames things is built around seasons, not around it's constantly going in a certain direction. Seasons is how God made things. God has built us for seasons. Even our life, we're built in seasons, stages of how we grew as people. Like I was a baby, then I was a child, then I was a teenager, then I was an adolescent. So there's stages to seasonal growth in something's life. If you know anything about finance, the financial markets is very much built around the seasons. We're either in a season where it's what's called a bull market or a bear market. A bull market means it's times you're investing, a bear market means it's going backwards, and so there's the right times to invest, the right times to pull out. The housing market's built off a season. It's built off like, okay, there's a house for sale. Is it a good time to buy? Is it a good time to sell? Obviously, in any market, in any season, you always want to buy low, sell high. That's typically, some people get that around the wrong way, and that's where you set yourself back in life. But if you get this right, how to think about the right things in the right season, you will end up getting yourself far faster forward because you brought low and sold high. You can catapult seasons ahead of where maybe others are stuck. I'm going to get to a point here. This is going to help a lot of people this morning. Because the Bible describes in the book of Ephesians the church as being a breathing, living organism. It's a place that he acts and he speaks from. It's not a dead thing. The church is living and breathing, which means even the church has seasons. And this is where people, I don't think, talk about this. There are seasons in church life that you need to know about and you need to have in your tool belt as a pastor, a leader, as someone who runs a ministry, someone who's part of a youth team. If you can read the seasons and know what each season requires and doesn't require, you will find that God will start to do something in the middle of all that. See, church life is not one size fits all. Ministry life is not one size fits all. There can be great times, there can be challenging times. There's these principles that are at work. We know that God speaks in his word in Acts 2 and the kind of church that we saw, the blueprint for his church. We know that God, you know, loves people that operate in faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. We know that, I just shared a story about a lot of it was faith, but also in saying that there was obedience in those things. And they're all good things, but they're actually just byproducts of what I want to speak about. In 1 Corinthians 3 is the framework I want to help you build your thinking around when it comes to the spiritual application, the theological application of how God grows things. You ready for this? All right. I planted the seed. That's Paul writing. Paul, the amazing church planter. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God has been making it grow. I want to say that again. I want you to get this in your spirit this morning. There is a process of how God grows things, not how you grow things. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field. You are God's building. By the grace that God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. This is Paul speaking. And someone else is now building on it. But each of you should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation than the one that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. The first thing we must understand is that Jesus is the one building his church, not you. I'm sorry if you have your kind of the mentality that you are the boss of the church or you are the senior pastor. We are not. We are literally a steward of what God wants to do through his church. Whenever I start a meeting in our church, I always reference the fact, hey, this is Jesus' church. Let's pray. I don't care if it's an executive meeting. I don't care if it's a staff meeting. Hey, this is not my church. This is Jesus' church. We are laying a foundation here of what I believe God's saying. So if you want to know what the foundation is, go to Acts 2, 47 to 52. That is the original blueprint of what the church looked like. They went to the synagogues weekly. They were in each other's homes daily. They took care of each other's needs. There was salvation daily. I mean, it's a pretty amazing picture of the blueprint. That's the foundation, okay? But now I want to teach you about these three seasons of church life that you may never have heard of. You may have heard stages of these things, but I think I can help you this morning on how to interpret where you're at right now. Because Paul describes here the different stages or seasons of growth. There's a pioneering season, which is that he planted the seed. There is a building season, which is that there was a watering of the seed. And finally, there was a momentum season, which is God bringing increase. I want to speak about those three seasons because those seasons are at work in your church every year, all year. And if you don't know when they are and can't recognize them or what the positives and negatives of each one is, you will find yourself constantly going in the same circle year to year, month to month, without realizing that God has got a formula that he wants to bless and bring increase to. So I want to talk about these three things. The first season is the pioneering season. The second one is the building season. And the third one is the momentum season. You ready for this?
Yep.
If I go over your head, it's okay. We've got Q&A later. But I think this is going to, some light bulb moments about to happen here. And some of you are about to have some pressure taken off you. Let's talk about these three different seasons, the hallmarks of these seasons. The first thing, a pioneering season. So that could be planning a church. That could be starting a new service. That could be starting a youth ministry. It could be a lot of things that pioneering is just like starting something. Pioneering is establishing, so taking something that hasn't happened yet, which might be from one to two services, etc. You get it, right? Pioneering. It's a season that can feel longer because you can't sometimes see the immediate impact. Sorry, I'm on the wrong. That's building season, sorry. It's hard work because you're breaking new soil. People's mindsets. You have limited resources potentially around the pioneering. There's an uncertainty of how long this will take to go from being a pioneered thing to now it's working. We don't know the time. We don't have the length. We don't know, is it 3 months? Is it a year? Is it 2 years? It's hard when you don't have a timeline. You just know that it's going to be hard work. How long is this going to actually take? Is it going to work? Do I know that I'm actually on the right path? If there's no clear blueprint because it's something new, it's pioneered, it's never been done before, what do I do? How do I make sure that this is actually worth my while? The other upside of a pioneer season is there is immediate fruit that gets shown faster than in other seasons because you start seeing from new, it means you've got zero and you have five people coming in now. Well, that's a 500% increase. And so there's immediate fruit in a pioneering season. It might not be the dramatic results of another season, but it's definitely got these results that you're like, I can see that. So it almost is the encouragement to the discouragement. Oh, it was hard, but then they turn up and wow, we're now, can we go again? I don't know how long it's going to last for, but we're just going to keep going because there's an impact. And there's also a lot of joy in seeing milestones achieved in short spaces. I was talking to our lead pastors in Melbourne the other day, and Jimmy and Emma have been with us from the day we started. They were one of the couples that were in the 20 that we started the church with. And she said to me this statement, and I know what she was saying. She said, it's amazing how when you're in the starting pioneer season, how every person really matters. It's a really interesting statement. What do you mean by that, Emma? She said, well, you know, you just really notice everyone who's there and not there. You really, really notice. Like, everybody matters. Like, it's even if it's just, like, the person that annoyed you before, you love them now. Like, you're like, we need bodies in the room. Come on. And I said, can I ask you, where was the line where it didn't matter anymore? Like, where is that line between, like, everyone matters and it doesn't? Because I actually don't think there is a line. I think it should never get to that. We're having that conversation. I said, what you're saying is you notice it more, but everyone matters. So that's a pioneer season. A building season is typically a longer season that feels like you can't see the immediate impact. Building seasons can be frustration. Have you ever seen a house get built or a building get built? I remember I used to live in Sydney and I would walk around the CBD when I was working back in the day. And you would look down into like this, there was like, you know, there was like this blocked off area, but they would have little holes and you could look down and you could see them digging the foundations for these high rises. I mean, they were so far on the ground. They would take like sometimes years to just build the foundations. They were in the building and you'd look in there and think nothing's ever going to happen. And then all of a sudden they start building the building and just starts going up. But it took years for that foundation to get built. Building seasons can feel like I haven't seen the immediate result of this thing that I've been, that person's life I've been working on, that discipleship we've been speaking through, that marriage that seems like it just keeps hitting a wall, like it's, they're not getting it. Like a building season can feel tough, it can feel long, it can feel like this is going to take forever. But at the same time, building seasons help us to grow strength in relationships, to win a few battles together, to build time together, and to actually like map out things together. Building seasons provide stability for the building to continue to grow. Building seasons are a season where it's about building people's depth of character and their understanding of what discipleship really is. It's a chance to build financial reserves before you move into the next season. Building seasons really matter, but they're frustrating. And then there's the momentum season, the season that you know that you can see God just brings increase. The problem with that, it sounds positive, but it can also be chaos. It can feel like it's out of your control. You feel like you have, like, there's too much happening right now, and it's overwhelming personally in your own life, and it can feel overwhelming when things aren't neat and tidy anymore. You're not sure how long this ride or this wave can be rode for, and so you can panic and overdo it because you don't know if it's how to maximize this moment. It can be exhausting, a season of momentum. It can bring increase in people and increases of resources and a sense of movement, so that's a good thing, but can also be unsettling for existing staff or people in the church who feel like they've now been overtaken by others. It can feel like there's this, are we going to actually maximize what God's trying to do? Have we got the resources in place? Have we got the people in place? Are the nets in place? Have we got those things in place? Because I don't want to also miss the fact that God was trying to do something, but I wasn't ready and he stops. And so we've got these seasons at work all the time. There's pioneering going on, there's building seasons, and there's actually seasons of momentum that are a result of those first two seasons being done well. Now, think about a harvest for a moment. So we hear Jesus speaks a lot about the harvest. And I think sometimes we think of the harvest as the good time, right? That's the time where finally all the hard work's been done and we can take the wheat or the sugar, whatever it is that we're harvesting, and we can sell it. But actually, harvesting is the hardest point of a growing process because it's now it's physically exhausting. It's longer days in the sun, I mean, in a practical, physical sense. And so I think momentum seasons can be seen by people that have not seen growth as seasons where you think, oh, it's not fair, look what they're doing, or it's not fair, look at what's happening there. But it's those who can endure the physical nature of a season where there's so much happening and yet God can still keep working through it. Now, let me take you through. So as I'm building the building blocks here, I want to take you through what is going on in your church right now, what season you're in, and help you understand how to map out a year using these seasons. Is that okay? Really practical. Okay, season one, pioneering season. Season two, building seasons. And season three, momentum season. Let me tell you about a typical year here in Australia of what seasons fit into what practical, natural months of the year. And some of you are going to be like, oh, what you're saying, I intrinsically do that already. Like the way you're saying that makes sense because we kind of think that way, but maybe we'd never use this kind of terminology and we haven't thought through the depths of what can happen in those seasons to maximize it. So here's the natural flow of a year, right? Naturally speaking, everyone starts the year off with a bang. We're going to set goals for our year. We're going to have an amazing year. Man, I don't care what happened last year, but God's good. And even though in December 31 he was bad, January 1 he's good, and I'm going to lose weight this year, and I can't wait for what God's going to do this year. Right? So we have people walking into churches with that mentality or into a ministry going, it's going to be great. It's January, it's February, it's summer. There's a sense of lightness in people. And you'd have a good run up until about Easter. Easter is a time where all of a sudden that we have to pull back. There's a reason that on the calendars that the public holidays start kicking in around there because someone knew that at some point we'd all start getting tired. There's only so much you can run off adrenaline. And so Easter is a time where people start to wind back, naturally speaking. So the church would wind up. I'll come back to that. And then we come into like May, the weather starts to cool down. People are like now in the rut of the year. People that had those weight goals, they've gone out the window. They're having extra McDonald's. People have lost the plot. They need to be reminded of what their goals were and brought back into a place of how to build the tools of how to actually do that properly without just the excitement of it. And then the winter months are times where you'll notice in your church, I would imagine potentially your attendance has dropped by about 10, 15, 20% because of flu, weather, cold. People just don't want to come and visit church. I mean, there's all these seasons, right? And then spring kicks into the air. And all of a sudden, there's this new vibrancy again. There's a vibrancy in the seasons of life naturally. And then the run up to the end of the year. You need to understand that each of those seasons naturally have a correlation to a spiritual season. The start of every year, depending on where people fit into your world, and I'll give an example because we see it in the different cities between Sydney, Gold Coast, Melbourne. People start the year with a natural momentum in their heart. They already do that. They're ready. Like, let's go. Let's get this thing going. There's this momentum that kicks in. Now, it may be different in different cities. So for us on the Gold Coast, our natural momentum starts in January. Because on the Gold Coast, in December, most people leave the Gold Coast to go back to where they're from. New Zealand, Sydney, Melbourne for Christmas holidays. But in January, we get this huge influx of people moving to the Gold Coast, and we get people coming back from holidays, and they're ready to go. But in Sydney, it's the complete opposite. In Sydney, January is what our December was. In December in Sydney, everyone is already there because it's a city that's established, so everyone's coming to them for Christmas. So the family's coming there. And so in January, everyone leaves Sydney, and momentum kicks in February. Now, in Perth, I reckon it'll be similar. Now, it's probably more of an established city, right? Melbourne, Sydney, like that. Gold Coast is opposite. But we've been able to actually identify when the season starts, because if we start trying to do momentum-based things in January in Sydney, even though it worked on the Gold Coast, it will not work in Sydney. So let's say here in Perth, February kicks off a season of momentum. You've probably got 2 or 3 months leading up to Easter to maximize what that looks like. I'm going to come back and help you with some of the things you might do in a season of momentum to maximize it. You then have Easter, and then you slide into the beginning of the winter season, which I would describe as your building season. There's a 2-week window that seems to happen every year, and it starts about the last week of April or the first week of May, where we get these 3 or 4 different public holidays across those months, and all of a sudden church starts to go into decline. You're wondering where the new people are, and that is the sign to you that you have now started the building season, which means you must now shift your mentality, because there's things you can do in this season to maximize for next year's season of momentum. And what happens is, I started to see it and hear it. This is why a lead pastor would call me and goes, "Oh man, Joel, like, what's going on here? Last week we had this many people. This week," I'm like, yeah, well, I'm expecting right now a 25% decrease in attendance on the Gold Coast. I'm expecting that. He's like, "What?" I said, "Yeah, like, we're in a building season." And I'm like, "Oh, sorry, I forgot that I haven't talked about this for years. We need to get back and talk about this." And I started thinking about it. I'm like, "Yeah, no one's talking about this. It's just my natural leadership intuition about understanding that in the season of winter or the building season, things are about to change. So the way we're going to preach a series is different to the momentum season. The things we're going to start to do in connect groups is going to look different. The types of services, I'm not going to start a new service in the middle of a building season. I might actually consolidate a season because I want momentum to feel like it's there all year." So I'll come back to some things, right? They're going to help you here. You then come to September. The spring is in the air. Spring is a great time to start new things, a new service, a new ministry, a new campus, a new location, because there's enough time between September and Christmas to get 12 weeks in there of solid church building. And there's also a natural flow in people's lives that's, because it's spring, it's new beginnings. There's a sense of, like, it's not cold anymore. I want to get out and do things. I want to invite my friend to church. And so we've got these seasons that flow throughout a year. And so there's certain things you can put in certain times. If you get things right, I do believe it brings the momentum season, which is God's increase, into your world. And you can't play it as a 1-month thing, a 3-month thing. It's a 12-month cycle that I believe God uses, and it's there in nature, and it's there for church building. So let's talk about some of those things. Is that okay?
Yeah.
I want to talk about them according to 3 things now. Oh, I've got a minute left. I'll try and get these through, and then we can limit. This is going to really help you. I just really know it will. I did this recently at a C3 conference, and I had pastors like say, "I've never heard anything like this before," and you just helped me. So there's 3 things that happen, okay? So here's the philosophy. You've got, I wrote this down last night for you guys. There has to be synergy between the season you're in and 3 types of factors that go together. Imagine if I had a stool here with 3 legs on it. These 3 need to be in conjunction with each other so it can grow at the same time. That's probably the easy way. There's a synergistic approach. So understanding the season coupled with these 3 things will help you. So firstly is a church or ministry, so the big picture. Secondly is you as the leader in each of those seasons. And the 3rd thing is for you and your family as an individual. Because if all those 3 things are doing the right things in the right time, you'll grow. I'll just give you a quick example. If you're in a season of momentum and you go on holidays, bad call. If you go get to a season of momentum and you haven't rested well, bad call. And I'm going to now help you with this, okay? I'm going to give you all the things that should be in each season and what shouldn't be in each season. And maybe you can go away in the executive teams or you can have these conversations with the youth team and go, where are we getting this wrong? Because if you can diagnose these problems, you can actually realize there is a growth pattern that God has. So, first, let's start with a big picture. Church, or say you're going to start a new ministry, like maybe a youth ministry, or you're going to start a new campus. Let's talk about that for a moment, okay? So, in the pioneering season, this is your key obviously starting anything. That makes sense, right? So you might start a new service, you might start a new campus, you might start a new way of doing connect groups. That's a pioneering season. I'm just going to move straight to this. In a momentum season, when it comes to the church, you are looking, so this is how you maximize each season, you're looking to make as many opportunities as possible for new people to connect. Because while the net is widening, you need to be as quickly as possible get as many people into it. So you might, for example, we do a thing called welcome home parties on the last Sunday of every month. And we might up the amount of welcome home parties. We might do them weekly in a momentum season instead of monthly. Because there's so many people walking in the door that the first thing they need is somewhere to go to feel connected. So you, in a momentum season, you're maximizing connection. It's a chance in that season, if it was time to ever add a service, now's the time. Momentum's already in the air, add a service. You want to add spiritual intensity into the environment. So for us, at the start of every year, we start off with 10 days of prayer and fasting. We have our conference that season. You are maximizing the fact everyone already is bought into whatever God wants to do. So we're now going to enhance that by actually making sure spiritually we're on the same page. You don't want to be doing prayer and fasting in the middle of a building season where it's cold and everyone is like angry already. And now they're going to be fighting each other because they're hungry. No, but in a season of momentum, they're already in that zone. They're like, man, look what God's doing. And you just watch what happens. In a season of maximization of momentum, you are looking as the leader, as the church, you want unity. Because remember, unity is what commands God's blessing. So anything that can create unity in the church, anything you can find that creates unity, hangouts, relational things, like hangouts at the park, just go to the beach together, whatever, anything to get people together creates God's blessing. But in a building season, this is a great opportunity now when you get somebody to work out where you're actually at as a church. Like, where are we really at? Like, who's part of this church? Now that, like, all the new people have gone to check out every church, or all the people that have said that they want to follow Jesus, and they've actually, like, kept coming back, where are we actually at with those people? It's also now a great opportunity to start to rest the teams well, ready for the future. So, for us personally, the Gold Coast, so we've grown dramatically, as I shared before, but I made a decision. So we do the same service all day. I made a decision that we would change our morning service from going having two. So we have a 1,200 seat auditorium. It can fit more than that if we push it. So I said, I made the call that even though we're having two services in February, March and April, which are maybe like three quarters full, I said, I'd rather have one Sunday morning service, one Sunday night service, the same service, but I'd rather have one to rest our worship team, to rest our volunteers, to build our service teams. And I'd rather have 1,500 people that can't get in the door, have to come early to church, than having services that are half that size and people are cold and like, where's everyone gone? Because in a building season, I'm thinking differently. Because I know by the time I hit next building season, I won't be able to do that. So I've got a season now to rest our team. They can come in later. I don't know if you've ever seen, senior pastors, maybe this is a good idea. Go to worship practice on a Sunday morning and see what it's like in winter. Get here at 6:30 with the volunteers and it's pitch black and it's freezing and you'll see why this is smart. All of a sudden you say, no, come in at 8. Like, we're going to start at 10. It's going to be great. Like, you know, we're going to get some food for you. We're going to value you in this season more than you ever felt. We're going to build into you in this season. We're going to build for our future. The topics we're going to speak about in church are very different. So in the momentum season, we're talking about things like vision and dreaming and we're inspiring people. But in a building season, we're speaking about things like relationships, how to get your marriage to a place. The 2 weeks leading up to the end of financial year, we do our financial series every year because that's what everyone's talking about anyway. Every ad you see on TV, end of financial year. So we're going to talk about financial things. It's a building season. I don't want to speak about money in February and all the new people are coming. They're like, oh, great. But you do it in June. You slide it there in June. Just slides in there very nicely. You're pretty much speaking mainly to Christians in the middle of June in winter. And they're like, thank you, Pastor, for reinforcing what I believe already. Thank you. But we're talking about it, you know? So, but I'm not doing it in February when everyone was like, oh, I'm going to go to the other church. I think that's what you're going to talk about. So I started to think, what are the things going to build someone? What intention could we put into our connect groups to build people's lives? So for example, in our church that's gone, in the whole of term two, we took our entire church to the Alpha course. The entire church. Hundreds of connect groups did Alpha. Because I knew off the back of a minute, if we grew by 1,200, 1,500 people, and there's more, I think it's 700 people we grew on Sundays, so it could be a lot more people. I can guarantee a lot of those people had never been to church before. We all have different views on who Jesus is, Holy Spirit. I said, we need to get back to some kind of a central position in the building season that we're all in the same thinking. So I said, right, we're all doing Alpha. I don't care what you, we're all doing Alpha. And everyone did Alpha. By the way, the new Alpha is really amazing. It's amazing. It's great. It's on videos. And we just send it out each week. You can ask Joey about how we did that. And but so I knew that in this building season, I want to get to our pioneering season in September, knowing that our church is all on the same page spiritually. Yeah. In a building season, but oh, sorry, I've skipped ahead here. Let me quickly speed this through. Is this Joel? Is this? I'm just trying to think of what time. Just kill me off, and I'm out. Two more minutes. Okay. It's probably easier, hey, yeah, because it's real practical. Let's talk about you as the leader. Okay, so you're running a youth ministry. You're the senior pastor. In a pioneer season, it's all about how to manage your time well. It's how to pace yourself, not getting locked into hours of conversation with one person. How to actually meet lots of people and maximize your time well. How to create opportunities for you to connect with lots of people without getting too detailed. In a momentum season, it's about how to maximize people in terms of like how you connect with people. So there's an art form to walking through a foyer in a season that's momentum, and I could talk to 100 people 20 seconds each. Hey, good to see you. Oh, the baby's so good. So good to see you. Oh, so good. I'm so glad you're coming to church. Oh, great. Hey, can I tell you my story? I'll talk to you another time. But in a season of building, I'll sit there and have a chat with them. Because I know that today is a different season. But in a season of momentum, I'm doing everything I can to touch as many people as possible to connect with them. Oh, great. Hey, you're in a connect group? Yeah, great. Good news. Oh, you coming to the welcome home party? Great. Good to have you there. But all our leaders are being trained the same way. Because now is not the season to be spending hours in the foyer talking to that lady that keeps on having that same problem every year. And some of you keep getting stuck there because you want to be nice pastors. But that's not nice being a nice pastor in the wrong season. That's a building season situation. You can deal with that in the building season. She'll still be there having the same problems, trust me. So just during that season, I'm trying to, as the leader, trying to identify, as I have those touch points of people, who I would meet and go, there's something about that person, that they are an influencer that I need to connect with outside of this Sunday experience. That's all I'm looking for. I met them and went, there's something different about them. Hey, can we grab a coffee this week? Hey, can I'd love to just meet up with you. There's something, oh, that couple turned up and you think, nah, there's something about them, I need to meet them. But that's what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for getting to know everyone. I'm just trying to look for those impactors so that in a building season, I can now start to have time with them to understand who they are, where they're from, and develop them potentially as leaders. I'm asking God during this season, who are the key people you're bringing into our world? What needs to change in order for the nets to get bigger? During the season of momentum, as the leader, I'm making sure that I'm casting as much vision so that we're all on the same page. Because remember, that connects to unity. And then finally, as I wrap this up, for this part of the message, in a building season, when it comes to you as the leader, you have to be far more intentional one-on-one with people. I'll give you an example. In a momentum season, I hardly even see my staff. I hardly talk to them. They know, don't talk to me. Like, I'll do a staff meeting, I'll walk through and talk to you, but I am, in a momentum season, I am maximizing the opportunity to connect. But when it comes to the building season, they're coming to my house for dinner. We're spending hours together, sitting around, we're playing golf together. Like, it's a completely different season. Because I know that in that season of momentum, that is the wrong time. Because the right time is coming, which is the longest period of the year, to spend time with them, to relationally build with them, and to have the equity then if I, in a momentum season, you know, to say, hey, stop doing that. What are you doing? Why are you doing that? I can actually build that framework because I've been intentional in the building season relationally. I'm going to make sure in the building season, I'm going to not put extra things on. I'm going to take things off the calendar so that families and individuals can rest well. I want to make sure I'm not adding things to their life. If anything, I'm taking things away in the building season so they can rest. I'm making sure that staff are taking their holidays. I'm making sure that new leaders are being identified and I can start to build in their life ready for the next momentum season. Now, here's the thing. There's a saying, the trend is your friend when it comes to financial charting. And what I've also found is the same thing in a building season. Attitudes and heart issues come to the surface when you're not in momentum anymore. So it's great when everything's going well, but when things start to back off a little bit and they didn't get picked for that role or they didn't start, that's when the heart stuff starts. That's when the attitude, and so the trend is your friend. So my saying with our staff is if you see something, say something. Here's the trend. You were sitting in the second row, now you're in the fourth row, next week you're in the 10th row, now you're every 2 weeks, there's a trend. Hey, I noticed, and we're going to address it in a building season. Hey, I noticed that you aren't affectionate anymore with your wife. Like, what's going on? Is everything okay? Like, I've just noticed that. The trend is your friend. Hey, I noticed you used to serve and you stopped serving and you keep saying to everyone that there's nothing in it, but what's really going on? The trend is your friend. See something, say something. Building season. That is not a conversation in the pioneer season because they went out the door. It's not a conversation for a momentum season because right now it's about getting as many people connected to each other. The time will come for those conversations. Pick the right moment, see something, say something. Let me pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, as we've been speaking, Lord. We get to find the really exciting one next in the next session, Father. God, I just thank you, Lord, that there are seasons of growth. Lord, I pray that these practical tools will help people to grow their churches, to grow their ministries, and Lord, in this next session, how to build their own personal life in the middle of all those seasons and their families and their kids, Father, so they can make it for the long term. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come on, let's give it up for Pastor Joel. Lots of wisdom there. I just love that. Hey, listen, whatever season you're in, you know, we need God to give us some strategies to maximize the season. And I love people who are fully Pentecostal and know how to prophesy and pray, but also know how to use the brain that God has given them to lead the church that God has called them to. So I just want to honor you, Pastor Joel. Can you give him a big round of applause? And there's something in that for every single leader. And, you know, we're going to give you about 30 minutes.